We've all been Peter before. We've said yes to Jesus, and I will never do this, Jesus. I would never deny you, leave you, do that again. Then we find ourselves doing the very thing that we promised to never do. And the question is, are there second chances? Are there third chances? Can there be restoration? And not only is there restoration because there's forgiveness of our past, but there's a restoration that we're restored back into the mission of God.
Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, do me a huge favor. Visit calvarybible.com, click your campus, and find out what is happening in your neck of the woods. Get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. So many great things happening past Easter this spring. We don't want you to miss. We're heading also into the summer very soon. The weather has changed, and so have we towards summer programming. Get connected at Calvary. Thanks so much. Today we have Thomas Milburn, the senior pastor, in the studio with us. And you have a tour of actually our offices today. If you're watching on YouTube, you'll see them. If you're listening, all right, my British friends, you're going to have to go look at YouTube to see this. Thomas, we are officially in the bunk beds, as I call them.
Yeah, this is a unique podcast. It's crazy. I'm going to show people what's happening because I'm hearing Jay live next to me, but then there's like a 2-second delay in my ears because it has to go through outer space and then back. Here's the tour of where we are. So let's see here. This is our office space. I'll flip this around. So this is Jay. And then this is my side of the bunk beds, which, you know, it used to be a closet. So this is the bullpen down here. Is that what we call it, Jay?
Yep. No, that's the egg crate.
This is the egg crate. And then we switch over here and this is
the bullpen.
That's bullpen. And then that's the rest of the office. And that's Caitlin down there.
This podcast is our love.
You're on a podcast.
This is already gone off the rails.
There's like the remnants of Christmas, if anyone knows what that was. All right, let me get reset in my bunk.
Oh, Thomas, I'm so glad you're on, and thanks for giving us a Cribs tour of the office here at the Erie campus. So thankful for
that. Do you remember that MTV show called Cribs?
Yeah, that was one of my favorite shows I've ever watched. I enjoyed that show.
It's like just an obscene amount of money of people living in giant homes with a lot of cars.
Yeah, it was a very unique show for sure. Actually, I would love to do a Pastor's Cribs. What does it actually look like? You'd be like, here's my fridge. We went to the Dakota Market this week. It's awesome.
Went to Esh's. We stocked up.
Yeah, totally.
If you don't know what Esh's is, you might not be a pastor.
Oh my gosh. This is the 199th episode of The Weekly. And for those who have listened for those 199s, this is the reality of what this podcast is. This is it. This is real life here. Okay, Thomas, thanks for sitting in for us today. We just wrapped up the Gospel of John, which has been an incredible journey here at Calvary. We started in fall, and I just remember sort of week one, and we just finished the last week, chapter 21. How does that make you feel?
Yeah, it's bittersweet. When you come to a conclusion of a series that was planned out, you know, almost a year ago, it's pretty wild to think, okay, we were praying about what to do next. This is the plan we put in place. Here was the schedule of teaching. And then you do it for 7 months or longer, and you think, wow, it all came together and it's finished. And you have 6 days to transition to your next thing, which can feel a little bit like you're downshifting to another series that you're not quite ready for because you want to process all that has just happened. And John was phenomenal, I ended this last week just highlighting how John, who is the witness of all of these things, identifies himself as the disciple that Jesus loves. Like, we have journeyed through John to see who Jesus is and who Jesus says we are. And John has come to understand that he is the one that Jesus loves. And that was a description of Lazarus as well. And honestly, I think that's a description of everyone who knows who they are in Christ. I was hanging out with a dude this week and I was asking him, like, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. How would you describe it? And he said it this way. I honestly feel like I'm Jesus's favorite. Have you ever felt that?
Actually, we were in staff devos yesterday and reading the text and what we were doing. I was like, oh man, I'm really loved by Jesus. And that's incredible. I never think favorite, but I definitely think love, if I'm going to be honest.
Yeah.
Okay. Wait. There's a little disorienting and no one knows this conversation, but we started this gospel and we're going to let y'all into sort of a debate that Thomas and I had early on. And I think you know where I'm going, Thomas, with this. The disciple who Jesus loved, didn't you have a suspicion it was Nicodemus for a little while there?
No. The conversation is, if people think that the disciple that Jesus loves is actually Lazarus.
Oh, it was Lazarus. Yeah. It was Lazarus. Yeah.
Because in the Gospel of John, if you go to John chapter 11, and there's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, the messengers from the sisters come and say, the one whom you love is sick. And so the scriptures identify him as the one that Jesus loves is sick. And perhaps that becomes code for outsiders who are reading the scriptures not to identify who Lazarus is, but the one whom Jesus loved is like the code. So then when the disciples at the foot of the cross and all the disciples, so to speak, the 12 have abandoned Jesus, you have Mary and Mary there, perhaps with Lazarus as the one whom Jesus loved. And Jesus is saying to that disciple, behold your mother. Now, church history does not hold that Lazarus is the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's writing this book, who's standing and receiving Mary. It's John. So I wouldn't want to go against, you know, church tradition. But that is one of the conversations that shows up is, hold on a second. Is the disciple whom Jesus loves at the foot of the cross, perhaps even the one who wrote the gospel, Lazarus? But very few people believe that.
Okay. So I'm glad for the clarity, because in John 21, it really feels like it's John who Jesus loves.
Whoever's writing this book, right? So let's get to John 21.
Yeah, we don't want to confuse anyone, but I think it's been a really interesting conversation talking about Lazarus and the gospel writer, John. But in conclusion, like you said, I think, and we can look at the scriptures here, but it's church history that has identified it as John.
Yeah, verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So he's identifying himself as the author and the one whom Jesus loves. So.
Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, this is what the Bible's so incredibly fun is, because you can sort of follow that theme from Lazarus in John 11 and then sort of like, wait, who is he loves? And why did they say it that way? But in reality, it's like the Bible is just pretty cool like that. Some of these rabbit trails. Would you call that a rabbit trail? Maybe a rabbit trail.
Well, I think it's a curiosity of, hold on a second, within the text, it seems like this disciple who you're indicating is someone who loves, or who Jesus loves, and then he's at the foot of the cross, but we know that to be John, and then the one who's articulating this gospel is John. And so, wait a minute, are there more than just one that Jesus loves? And I think that's the point is, absolutely. Like, I'm the one that Jesus loves, is in my relationship with the Lord. When I recognize who Jesus is and all the descriptions of who he has revealed himself to be as the Word of God made flesh, the revelation of the Father. He is the light of the world, the bread of life. He is the good shepherd, the gate, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine. And who are you?
All right. We're a little back. We had some internet tech technical difficulties. So like we're finishing up the Gospel of John, and the reality is like there's a lot of questions we still have of Jesus. And we come to John 20, and he has this sort of, it almost feels like a book ending, and then he jumps into chapter 21. How are we supposed to take that, and what are we supposed to do with what happens in 20 to chapter 21?
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not smart enough to understand the textual criticism of it, of like, why does it feel like a break? What is 21? If we just take it as, this is the gospel, as John wrote it, I take 21 as this. There is an outstanding question that has to be resolved, which is, what happened to Peter? And you have 20 ending with the commissioning of the disciples to go be witnesses. And then perhaps you're just looking at the history of, okay, well, then we know Pentecost happens. They receive the Holy Spirit. Peter, who Jesus said, you're going to be this, you know, rock, so to speak, or I mean, on your confession, you're going to be this rock of the church. How'd we get from his denial to him being Petrus? And John 21 answers that for us, which is helpful because we've all been Peter before. We've said yes to Jesus, and I will never do this, Jesus. I would never deny you, leave you, do that again. Then we find ourselves doing the very thing that we promised to never do. And the question is, are there second chances? Are there third chances? Can there be restoration? And not only is there restoration because there's forgiveness of our past, but there's a restoration that we're restored back into the mission of God because he forgives Peter and then commissions him. What I think is so striking to me is John 21, if you just read it, it sounds like the beginning of the whole story again. Is Jesus seaside, his disciples fishing, unable to catch anything, his instruction to throw the nets on the other side, and then him calling them. And I think at the end of our failures, when we come back to Jesus and we say, what do we do now? I think the answer is this. We begin again. We begin to do the things we did at first. And, Revelation, totally separate, but this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Jesus is speaking to John about multiple churches, one of them being the church of Ephesus. And he says, hey, Ephesus, I have all these great things about you. You're doing great on like the moral excellence part, but I have this against you. You've lost love. You've lost your first love. And then the instruction is, go do the things you did at first. Like, how do you reignite love for Christ? How do you reignite that relationship? I think John 21 is begin again. Begin again with the Lord where you began. So, I think 21 is answering, okay, how did we conclude Jesus with Peter and then Peter being commissioned and being an apostle of the church? Did all the sin just get, swept under the rug, or was it addressed? And the answer is it was addressed. And I love how Jesus did it with kindness towards Peter, not shaming him, not condemning him, but calling him back into love relationship.
That's right. That's so right. I think two things that highlight from this whole chapter is the hyperlink between charcoal fire here and the charcoal fire that Peter's around at the denial of Jesus, which mm-hmm. I think is very intentional from the gospel writer, John, as well as when Jesus brings restoration to people, it's usually in the form of questions. So in the garden, it was form of questions with Jesus. It makes sense that's in the form of questions. So the difference between an accusation maybe from the enemy and a chance to repent from Jesus is he usually asks us questions. And I think that's a beautiful thing in which Jesus does here with John. And in the gospel writer John with Peter is that he asked Peter three questions. Do you love me? And it gets back to Peter's sort of first love, as you were talking about, even in the Ephesus church or in Revelation, is that we go back to your first love.
Yeah. And I just think here's Jesus telling Peter, I still love you. But I love that he does what you just described to, like, meets Peter at the point of his failure. Is let's set the scene again, like you just described.
Yeah.
And then let's move a different direction. Instead of denying me, I never knew him. Let him come towards me.
Okay, so here we are. I love how Jesus finally uses his last truly, truly, which Thomas, how are you supposed to read truly, truly? He's like, just like, this is a major teaching. What are we supposed to think when we see truly, truly?
Yeah, verily, verily, lean in here. What I'm about to communicate is honest and true. The true is true, you know.
So he promises Peter, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll be stretched out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Church history, you know, that's sort of predicting Peter's own death and how he will be crucified. And actually, he chooses to be crucified upside down so he doesn't have the same death as Jesus Christ, because he's unworthy of that. But what do you think about this verse and sort of the promise that Jesus has for Peter?
Well, what was the last thing he told Peter? Like, truly, I tell you what, like, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, I would never do that. And Jesus proves to be telling the truth. And so again, you come to this and you think, okay, maybe Jesus is wrong. But Peter has learned to trust Jesus. And so Peter is leaning into now, okay, this is what I have for you, Peter. You're probably going to be in older age. And yes, this is an indication that you're going to have your arms stretched out, like you're saying. But I think it's truly, truly, Peter, I know what is coming. You've learned that I know what's coming. Trust me. And so it's another way for Peter to lean into what the Lord has for Peter and what the Lord knows about Peter.
Oh, man, that's so good, Thomas. That's so good. I really appreciate that clarity of that piece. Okay, so we get to this point. He says to Peter, follow me. And then the verse in 20, Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them. And the one who also leaned back against him during the supper said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You talk a little bit in your sermon about sort of the comparison piece of Peter with John. Let's sort of slow down here and talk about that.
Yeah, I mean, I think the sabotage to trusting Jesus and following him into the future is comparing your story with somebody else's or what God's up to in someone else's life. You ever experienced something like that?
Yeah, I guess I have, for sure. And it's painful. I mean, you're like, when you talk about spiritual gifts in the church and like what individuals get to do and what you do and sort of the thing and like what gets highlighted, what gets represented. I mean, it is so easy in the Christian life to be discouraged about what God's calling in your life compared to what God's calling in someone else's life.
Yeah.
And vice versa, you know, like, We are pastors. We see people who are living out they're following Jesus in so many different contexts, you know, and like someone going through great suffering right now is like, man, why don't you have this? Or, you know, those are all the things that we wrestle with as Christians, I think.
Yeah, you have a really good way of helping people see their spiritual formation. And I think something that we've talked about before is trusting Jesus for his personalized curriculum for formation. And oftentimes we look at other people's curriculum, so to speak, of what God's doing with them to form them into Jesus. And you look at it and you go, that would be so much easier. And it's probably true. It would be easier for you to have that curriculum, but it may not be easier for them. And so like their curriculum is rubbing off all of these harsh edges or forming them into the likeness of Christ in a way that it wouldn't do the same thing for you. And so Jesus has like a tailored curriculum of formation for you that is challenging at times, but it is personalized. And I just love how Jesus nips Peter right in the bud and just says, hey, what I want to do with him is not about what I'm doing with you. And what I'm doing with you is not about what I'm doing with him. You follow me.
Yeah, I mean, that is such, I mean, when you're talking about that on Sunday, I was just so convicted. You know, it's like the joy that we say around here is that sometimes, like, you need to read missionary biographies. Like, every Christian should at least once a year, this is a J-ism, read a missionary biography. They're inspirational. They convict us. They teach us that God's kingdom is really big. However, the danger in something like that too is the comparison. You see their curriculum of what God called them, and you wish that you either had it or you're not living by faith because your story looks different. In reality, it's the gift of the Spirit that is so unique inside of every individual who is a child of God, is that we have tailored curriculum for our life that isn't ill-fitting, sort of like that Matthew verse, you know, come all who are weary and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which is a yoke that fits just me, Jay Ewing. There's a yoke that fits Thomas Milburn. There's a yoke that fits each individual that is about the kingdom life that's going to be developed inside of each one of us. And Peter here with John in chapter 21 highlights that again. And I think that's just such a masterful ending to the gospel.
Yeah. I think when I observe, you had highlighted missionary stories, if I just say, I observe your relationship with the Lord, it inspires me to trust the Lord in my story, right? So, like, knowing other people's stories of seeing how God's been faithful to them or working through them just encourages me to lean into Him. And so, you know, you think anyone who's listening to this podcast that has been interrupted by some technical difficulties, just to remember, like, okay, God is doing something in me. So when something seems to be falling apart in my life, what I want to do is ask, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you? Where do you want my attention? Are there things that I need to loosen my grip on? Are there things I need to hold tighter to? And so whenever I'm experiencing the curriculum of life, so to speak, I'm interested in, Lord, what are you teaching me? Because it is for me in my formation with Him.
That's so good. So good. Okay, so can we talk about just how fun this last couple of verses are, especially 25 and John 21? It sort of reads like the ending of like a Tolkien trilogy. There are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written. I suppose, I love that word. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. It's like, John's like, and there's Happily Ever After. It's such a fascinating, I mean, no other book of the Bible ends like this. It's amazing.
Yeah. Do you think that, here's a question. Do you think it bothers you that there's all these things that Jesus did that you don't know about? Or does it excite you, like, just to think, oh my goodness, there's so much more that he did that I don't know about?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think the answer for me is we know everything we need to know in order for life with God and faithful living. Like, let's just be honest. Like, everything we need to know about Jesus Christ, the four Gospels, the Book of Revelation, the 66 books of the canon tell us. And so let's just stop there and say we know everything we need to know. However, I think it's going to be really fun to get on the next side of eternity and just hear all these other stories.
I know.
And, you know, artists do a great, I think art is really helpful in this because they help us imagine, they bring the imagination in on what it was to be around Christ day to day. I think there's a couple artists in the world that have been that give us that imagination. But like, there's 30 years of silence, really. Like, what was Jesus doing? How was he living? How did he work with Joseph? What projects did they do? How was that relationship? You know, like, these just fun curiosities I have that I'm just excited about more than disappointed that I don't know him yet, because it's yet, it's not never.
Yeah, I assume Jesus built a pine wood derby car with his dad and then a birdhouse was like one of the first construction projects. I think I'm interested also, like, you remember Paul Harvey would have that piece about filling in the rest of the story? I feel like Heaven's got to include so much of that of, okay, so what happened with Nicodemus? What happened with Mary after she poured out all this expensive perfume and she spilled out like almost retirement money on Jesus? Did she regret that later? Like, oh man, that was expensive. I missed that bottle of perfume. I don't know. What happened to Lazarus? How did Lazarus die? Like, what was Lazarus's second funeral like? I kind of went off Paul Harvey, and this is the rest of the story.
Yeah, I think I'm with you, man. It's going to be super fun. And thankfully, we have eternity. And John's summary here, like, just gives us such wonder for what's next and what we will know someday. Mm-hmm. And I really enjoy that. And it shows you the completion of Jesus Christ is like, we get a snapshot of his life. It's about 3 years of ministry. We get a detailed snapshot of the last week of his life. Those are the most important questions. Who was this man? How did he live? What did he talk about? And more importantly, how did he die? Because that tells you who he is. But in reality, there's so many other things John, Peter, the other disciples knew about Jesus that we just don't know yet. And they lived day to day with him. And, you know, they camped out under the stars with him. They had normal chores they probably had to do together. It's just a beautiful, beautiful summation of John to give us a lot of wonder.
Yeah, it's cool. If you think all of this has been in the past and we do have curiosities about how the story ended. But right now, you are in the middle of a story with God. And there's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of fear, a lot of curiosity. But at some point, your life will simply be a story. And what story do you want it to tell? Like right now, you are in the middle of being able to shape that, change a direction. In so many ways of like the impact within your family, friends, generationally. What adjustments would you want to make today that you would want to include in your story? That's a good question to be asking, because at some point your whole life is just a story.
And what will they tell about you?
Yeah.
So that's a good reminder. Okay, we closed the book of John and now we turn the corner. What are you looking forward to in this next series this summer? As the people of God, continue to live faithfully and respond to what God's doing in the world, and what he's doing in his word, and what he's doing within us. What are you looking forward to?
Yes, we have two series coming up that'll get us to the start of fall. One will be a 7-week series on prayer that begins this Sunday. I'm so excited to start a 7-week series on how to pray for two reasons. One, Jesus is alive. And I think Zach said it best in a conversation I had with him this week. John has taught us that we have unbroken union with the Father through Christ. Are we experiencing, though, unbroken communion with him? And that is a life of prayer. Like, how are we walking with Jesus today? How are we listening and speaking with him? How are we engaging that relationship? Prayer is the answer. And so would most of us say, we have growth in our prayer, or like a need to grow. Like, is there, are we satisfied with our prayer life? Probably not. And so there's a depth of joy and delight of walking with God that we maybe are not experiencing. And so 7 weeks in prayer on prayers of the New Testament, prayers of saints, will hopefully deepen our communion with God. And then second, I'm excited because it's kind of like, what next? So you have the resurrection. And then the disciples are commissioned to go be witnesses, and we're commissioned to be witnesses. But Jesus tells them, like, hang tight. Don't go try to do anything before I put my presence in you. And so what do you find the disciples doing after Easter, after Christ's ascension, is they're gathered and they're praying. And do we know how to do that before we try to take action in our life? And so this next series will teach us how to wait on the Lord, how to grow in our communion, and how to be ready for what comes next. And then we're going to spend the summer in wisdom literature, which is basically what the Christian needs right now of how to navigate life. I mean, it's always what the Christian needs, but how do you navigate the challenges, the tensions, the division, the frictions, the tribalism of the world that we see? We want wisdom. Lady Wisdom, come teach us how to do this.
Thomas, I can't imagine a better summer ahead of us. Looking forward to the prayer series and the wisdom. You know, it reminds me that, like, you know, we will get back to the Gospel of John maybe in 10 years as a sermon series, maybe sooner, depending what the Lord wants, and how the scriptures are so abundant for life with God and life in godliness. And I'm looking forward to this next season, especially the 7 biblical prayers of the New Testament, because that's a biblical number.
Seems right. It also worked on the calendar.
You know, actually, this is a side note and rabbit trail, and I should close the podcast, but it was Good Friday preach, and I asked Rob, I was like, I have 4 points. Which, should I do 4 or 3? And he says, Jay, 3 is a biblical number. I was like, yes, I get that, Rob. It'll be 3. All right. Thanks so much for your time, Thomas. Thanks so much for how you lead here at Calvary and the way in which you do it. We're just so grateful to be under your authority in opening up the scriptures with us. So thankful for the elders here at Calvary and how they are shepherding us, praying for us, leading us. I close the book of John just in lots of thanksgiving, grateful for the work the Lord has sustained us here at Calvary through this series. And Calvary, if you're listening today and you're not connected, you need to go to calvarybible.com, as well as each of us need to step into this next series of prayer. I think this can be very crucial for the life of our church to grow in our understanding of prayer, grow in our depth and our communion with God. And I'm looking forward to it. But for now, know that your life is with God and that He is doing something today in your life. And just like He invited Peter to, He invites us, follow Him. And I look forward to doing that together. Thanks for listening. I love how you just went to a tour. I hope that looks great on video.
It's hard because you can't see because the camera's backwards, but
it was great. I really hope that it worked out.
They're like, where are these guys at?
The bunk beds, the egg crates, the bullpen. Yeah, where are y'all at?
Now that I'm like looking at my picture, I should have like twisted this a little bit more so I can get my poster in there.
I think we got enough of it. You like my Ewing shoes? I've curated this for the podcast.
That's great.
I got the Apocrypha that no one...
Is that what that's for?
I got the Apocrypha there. I love that. Baseball card box. I just added. I was like, that's pretty cool.